Well, welcome to Portico. If I haven't met you before, my name is Rick. So excited that you're here with us to worship on Easter Sunday. And the title of our talk today is, What Would It Take For You To Believe That This Story is True? And when we were considering this talk, the two words stood out, story and true. For some of you, you are here because this is a story upon which you've built a tradition. And at Easter, you come to church and you gather with family and you have some memories, and we thank you for joining us. For others of you, this is complete truth that guides every decision you make in your life, from your relationships to your finances to your health. This is complete truth. And so what I wanted to do for today is to write, I wrote a short story that I want to read for you today, and it's simply called, What Would It Take For You To Believe That This Is True? And it's based on the scriptures that you can find in the book of John, specifically John 20, and the 5 verses 24 to 29 is where we end. But here's my story, What Would It Take For You To Believe That This Is True? Many years ago, during the time of the Pax Romana, after the time of Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, Tiberius became one of the first true great emperors of Rome. He led with supreme power, unlike any of the Caesars before him. During the time of his reign, there arose a great teacher in the province of Judea. And because Tiberius ruled the empire with an iron fist, he required any of his governors to alert him of potential threats to the empire. And this is the story of how Tiberius in Rome battled the uprising in the Judean province because of a man named Jesus. From all reports, it appeared that this great teacher not only spoke of religion, but of philosophy, politics, and a new way of life. He taught of extreme kindness and mercy, as well as devotion to the laws of God. His teaching was clearly Jewish in nature in that way, but it differed on when it came how to please God. He said that if people could learn how to know and love him as teacher, in essence, they would know and love God. This challenged the ideals of the Greek gods, the Roman way, and even deeply held Jewish customs. It upset high-ranking people, yet it inspired the crowds. The teacher had gained significant notoriety. Although his beginnings were quite modest, there were only a few followers in a remote region of the province, by now it had exploded to thousands who would gather every time he spoke. There were rumors of sick people being made well, people with injury being able to walk again, even a report of a man who had been dead for 3 days coming back to life. This alleged miracle happened just outside the capital of Jerusalem during the days leading up to one of the most significant festivals of the year. With such great power and controversial teaching, Jesus had captured the attention of the entire province. Because it was Passover celebration, there would be thousands of additional people coming to the capital, which concerned the Emperor Tiberius a great deal. The story he was being told was that Jesus had called himself King of the Jewish people. Of course, Tiberius could never allow this for multiple reasons. He was emperor, the precept of Rome, the first among all leaders. Jesus rising to King of Judea would amount to treason. To permit this to continue brought with it the threat of a revolt, so Tiberius deployed an extra guard to be in Jerusalem for the festival. The Jewish leaders were also very concerned, because anyone who would make himself king in their religion brings himself equal to God. This claim was akin to heresy, punishable by death. So both Roman and Jewish leaders were looking for a way to bring this all to an end. Among the closest followers of the teacher, there appeared to be fractions that might be their solution. There were some in the group that were indeed in favor of a revolt against Rome and against Jewish leaders. Others seemed to be wrestling with embracing the countercultural teaching that the way to gain life was through sacrifice and through death. No one had ever spoken this way before. It was confusing and convincing all at the same time, but there was at least one in the inner core of Jesus' followers who started to feel things had gone too far. His name was Judas. Judas felt that the way Jesus challenged the normal way of life and worship was causing too much disruption among the people. He felt that Jesus' claim that he was king sent directly by God was indeed heretical. All of Jesus' close friends knew where he was born, they knew his family, they knew his siblings. He couldn't have come from God. Anyone could see that. So even though something truly remarkable was happening with this teacher, Judas reached the point of being ready to do something drastic to put it all to a stop. During the festival, Jesus gathered his closest friends to have a traditional Passover festival meal. There were 12 in total. Every opinion was represented around the table as they gathered in that room. In each man's heart, there was excitement, fear, anticipation, and imagination of what was to play out in the coming days. Roman legions roamed the streets of Jerusalem. Religious leaders were there ready to debate. And the people who were with Jesus were ready to overthrow both. As Jesus led the ceremonial part of the meal, he acknowledged that he was very much looking forward to this moment, but he said some troubling things. He said this would be the last time that they would celebrate this festival until he was in his new kingdom. What could he mean by that? Was the revolt imminent? He also said that there was one among the 12 that was not for them. He said that this one would play a part in his eventual betrayal and his death, and this concerned the 12 friends deeply. They began to question each other. Who could it be? At that, Jesus instructed Judas, "Go and do what you must." But because Jesus often spoke in parables and metaphors, the other 11 assumed this was part of Judas' work as the group accountant, not part of a conspiracy against their teacher. But the Jewish leaders had exploited Judas's convictions. They had convinced him as one of the core 12 to help spin another narrative among the crowds. Together, they began to tell everyone who gathered in Jerusalem for Passover that this teacher had been performing miracles through dark spiritual powers, not God. They began to convince them that Jesus had been fooling thousands of people, and if he were truly God, he would have already overthrown Roman occupation. God's messenger would certainly be more powerful than Tiberius and all of Rome. Jesus couldn't then be the godly prophet. He was a man spinning counter-cultural philosophies, tricking people and causing trouble. To follow him not only risked their safety with Rome, but also their favor with God himself. They were able to get enough of a counter-movement going to have enough political capital to arrest the teacher without starting a riot. So following the Passover meal, the teacher took three of his closest friends to their common place of prayer. Judas knew they would go there. So he met them with Jewish leaders, Roman guards, and a mob of people now suddenly angry at Jesus. Jesus was arrested and brought to a Jewish religious court. He was questioned and convicted of heresy, punishable by death. But since this region was under Roman rule, it required a Roman agreement to carry out such a conviction. Pilate, the appointed governor for this region serving Tiberius, met with Jesus, and like so many others, he was intrigued by the teaching that the way of life that Jesus proposed. Pilate found no reason to have him killed. Sure, his teaching was countercultural, but not heretical or treasonous. And yet, the Jewish leaders insisted it was so. Pilate's main task was to keep the peace of this turbulent region in the Roman Empire. In fact, Pilate's final demise would be a violent clash in Samaria just a few years later. So in this case, Pilate left the choice to the mobs of people in the city for Passover. If they wanted Jesus, the teacher, killed, they could have their way. So Jesus was executed during the festival. It was done by crucifixion, a method of execution used to demonstrate the power by Rome that anyone who caused trouble would be held up on a cross for everyone to see their shame. Naked, struggling to breathe. The execution was overseen by Roman guards and attended by the leaders of the Jewish temple as well. Because it was a holy festival, the Jews asked if they could end the crucifixion early, though the prisoners that day were nailed, not tied to the cross, their sides pierced in order that they would die quickly. As they hung on the cross, there was a 3-hour total eclipse of the sun. Precisely at 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus called out to God, asking, "Why have you turned your back on me? Why have you forsaken me?" With that, he gasped the breath and died. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, a potent storm, thunder and lightning. And this, of course, frightened all of the people, but so much around this teacher's life was extreme. So not surprising that his death was extreme as well. It left people questioning, did we just crucify the prophet of God? But the larger question that lingered was around the potential resurrection. In one of his parables, Jesus said he could knock down the temple and raise it up in 3 days, matching his own death and resurrection 3 days later. The temple had indeed been affected during the storm and the earthquake. It wasn't knocked down, but the protective curtain between God's presence and the priests had been torn. If Jesus was correct about that, perhaps he would indeed rise as well. At the request of the Jewish leaders to protect against any shenanigans deployed by Jesus' remaining followers, the Romans stationed guards at the tomb's entrance to cover the entire three-day window. Two of the women who were close friends with Jesus went on the morning of the third day to investigate on behalf of everyone else, if indeed a resurrection had occurred. The disciples waited in the house, hiding in fear like they would be arrested like Jesus was. The women were not gone long before they came rushing back and they pounded on the door of the room where everyone was hiding. They reported that the rock that had been used to cover the entrance of the tomb had been shattered. The guards who were supposed to be there had fled. And when they went inside to look for Jesus, there was an angel there instead saying, Jesus had indeed come back to life. And as they turned to leave the tomb, they actually encountered Jesus himself in the garden, risen just as he had predicted. Jesus told them to go back and tell the others the good news. So the remaining 10 of the followers who were there celebrated, and they anticipated seeing Jesus themselves soon. That night, Jesus joined them in the locked room, mysteriously entering through a locked door to be in their midst. They remembered his words that they wouldn't eat again until Jesus was in the new kingdom. But on this night, Jesus taught them of the new kingdom, and his message was not conquer and power, it was peace and forgiveness, and they were to go be witnesses of peace and do all that they had seen him do. There were only 10 of the original 12 disciples who were there in that room. Judas, of course, had left the group. His guilt overcame him to a point of death. The other missing was a disciple named Thomas. Thomas had been with the group since the beginning as well. He had been sent to teach and perform miracles like the other 12. He had heard every word and every lesson that Jesus had spoken. He watched Jesus die. He had the same hope of resurrection, but he missed the Sunday night encounter with the risen Jesus. The women saw Jesus at the tomb. The 10 disciples saw Jesus in that room. Thomas, nothing but a story. 7 days went by and Jesus didn't appear to the disciples again. There were rumors that Jesus had appeared to other followers. Some met him walking on the road away from Jerusalem after the Passover festival had finished. He appeared to them locked through locked doors as they discussed the resurrection. But this specific 11 had not seen him all week. All Thomas had was a story. It was a story of eyewitnesses. It was a story that Jesus had foretold. But to him, it was a story. I'm going to pause. Like so many of us here today, it's a story. We've heard eyewitness accounts. We've heard of faith of other people. We've never seen him ourselves. Thomas said something very difficult during that week where he heard nothing but a story. I'm going to put these words of Thomas on the screen in verses 24 and 25. He said, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wound in his side. Today's talk, today's story is what would it take for you to believe that this story is true? It reads like a story. I wrote another story around it. And for many of you, it's just going to be a story. You're okay with the first part. You're okay that under Tiberius, there was a great teacher named Jesus who was killed. Of course, you're okay with that story. It's a historical narrative. You're okay that his teachings are good, and you're okay that it's important to consider these teachings. Where we lose you is that he was God. He came back to life. Here's a thought for you to reflect on. A story about Jesus doesn't have power on its own. If this is a story for you and you're here today and all Jesus ever was is a teacher with a story, I gotta tell you, his teachings are backwards because then there is no eternity and we're wasting a lot of time and energy here. There are all kinds of great teachers throughout history. Why give him so much attention? He died just like we all will. Don't waste your life on that. Let me read you the conclusion to this story, which comes out of John 20, verses 26 to 28. 8 days later, as the disciples, and these aren't my words, these are out of the Bible. 8 days later, as the disciples were together again, this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. For Thomas, he encountered Jesus and it became more than a story. A story about Jesus doesn't have power on its own. Another thought for you to reflect on. The truth of Jesus' resurrection transforms lives. Those men, those women, and everyone else who has been a personal witness, who has encountered Jesus, the resurrection Jesus, whether in body or in spirit, have changed everything about the way that we live. Those 12 devoted everything about their lives, carrying out his teaching. They prayed for people in the name of Jesus and they were healed. They prayed for people in the name of Jesus and people came back to life. They prayed for people in the name of Jesus who had no hope and their hope was put in eternity. Each of those individuals lived everything about every day of their life for him until they were killed for it. For centuries, his followers have done the same. We pray and we see lives turned around. We reorient everything about our lives. His followers were the ones that created the first hospitals. His followers were the ones that created public education. His followers are the ones that send billions of dollars around the world to care for those who are in need or in poverty. And what's more, the truth of Jesus gives me hope beyond this life and this world, but confidence in my life in him for eternity. He calls us to be believers and he calls us to be followers, sacrificing everything about the pursuit of life in this world for the kingdom that is beyond this world. I stand as his witness today. Love, peace, eternal life in a kingdom with no pain and no suffering. Here's what Jesus said to Thomas after Jesus came to meet him, and it concludes the story, John 20 and 29. Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The reality of all this is that this is what separates people in this room today. For some, this is a nice little tradition and a neat little story I just read to you. For others, it is a truth that will direct everything about your life. Now, here's the reflection question to ponder all week long. What would it take for you to believe that this is true? What's the barrier? Why is this a story? Why is this just a tradition? What is it about millions of people, billions through history that have reoriented everything about their lives? What would it take for you to join and say, this is true? We believe that God gives us a promise of a full life here and beyond. And his Holy Spirit, God's presence, is the one that has spoken to our hearts. And right now, I believe, is speaking to your heart as you sit and listen to this talk. And we would love to have the privilege to pray with you. This is not something we do alone. This is something we do as family. This is why we gather so often. So I'm gonna invite our pastors, our prayer team, our elder to come. We wanna have the opportunity to pray with you because we know that today there are gonna be many that are going to say, "Yes, I believe. This is not a story to me anymore. I can't fully explain it, but as I sit here and I hear these words, something is telling me that this is more than a story. This is true." What's more, there might be people here today and you believe that it's true, but you're walking through life with something that's too heavy and you don't want to carry it anymore. What we witnessed as the disciples saw the risen Jesus, as they received his Holy Spirit, they went and prayed with people who were filled with anxiety. They were healed. They were not able to walk. They were healed. Even come back from death. The disciples prayed and there was healing. You don't have to go through what you're going through alone today. The resurrection gives us victory in this life and beyond. And so we are going to end today with a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me together. And our team is going to lead us in a song. And if you believe that this is just a story, thank you for joining. And I hope your interest was piqued. If you believe this is true, then there is a response for you today. You may need to come and pray with someone and say, I'm making a decision to say yes to Jesus today. You may need to come and pray with someone and say, I believe it's true and I need you to agree with me in prayer that his power has victory over a situation in my life. I need a miracle. Or you may stand and sing and say, I believe, God, there is power in your resurrection. The truth of Jesus' resurrection has this power in every one of our lives. Would you come now and pray with somebody? Don't walk alone. The truth of Jesus' resurrection has power for you.